The word this morning is just all about victory. It's just all about victory. And I feel like it's that every week, which it should be, should it not? I mean, we have victory in God, we have victory in Jesus, but sometimes we need a reminder of that. We all love a good victory. Victory feels good. We love it. We love to see when people's lives change and we can share the testimony of a changed life and the victory. We love to read about the stories of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament and the great victory that He brings. We think about stories maybe like Noah and the ark, where God sets apart Noah and his family, and God protects them and watches over them, and there's this great victory for righteousness in Noah's life. Maybe we think about stories when we think of victory like David and Goliath, and we think, man, David slayed the giant. We love the story of victory. A lesser known story, maybe some of you have heard of it, one of God's prophets by the name of Elijah, he meets on this mountain called Mount Carmel. He meets these false prophets of a false god. And God does this miraculous work on this mountaintop. I don't have the whole time to tell you this story, but it is this amazing victory for God. It is undeniable that our God in that moment was real and everything else was a lie. So powerful. But sometimes there's a little bit of tension in these stories. We hear stories like Noah and the ark and we're like, yay, Noah. Not maybe remembering or not wanting to remember that everyone else on the earth died. The story of David and Goliath, David flings the rock and hits the giant in the forehead and he falls down. Do you know the way the story ends? David walks over to Goliath, takes Goliath's own sword and slashes his head right off of his body. I didn't know that part of the story. Just got to read a couple more verses. It's there. Elijah sees this big victory for God on Mount Carmel. All of Israel sees it. And if you read after, a few verses later, Elijah brutally kills all of the prophets of Baal. Real people, human beings. And that should probably cause us to ask some questions. You want to talk about asking a question? Talk about the story that John just mentioned to us this morning. Why, God? Why? Why in the midst of victory does there sometimes have to be painful defeat? Because victory feels so good to us unless we're on the other side of it. And particularly for some of these stories in the Old Testament. But today I think we can get a really good answer as to why out of the book of Revelation. If you haven't been around Woodlands Church for a while, or maybe this is your first time this morning, why in the world are we in the book of Revelation? Well, it's because here at Woodlands Church, we chose to preach through the Bible chapter by chapter, book by book, and verse by verse, which lands us sometimes in interesting places like Revelation 16 and 15 and 14 and 13. But we stay true to God's word because we believe that there's a message and a word in it for all of us always. That's just what we believe about the word of God. And maybe we just need a quick refresher about the book of Revelation, and I'm going to make it quick. The book of Revelation is just that. It's a revelation. It's a vision. It's a picture of things to come. We always connect Revelation with the end times. And our first prerogative, the first thing we always want to do is come up with this perfect timeline of events. When, how, why is all of this going to happen so that I can be prepared and ready and know what I'm going to deal with? And if you've been around for the last 6 months, you understand that though there are some things we can learn about the book of Revelation and about the end times, you know that Revelation is about something far better than anything that's coming in the end. The book of Revelation says itself that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so what we are doing every week is, yes, we are learning about the end times, but we are seeing Jesus in a way in which we have never seen him before, and we are getting to know him in a way in which we have maybe never experienced that before. This vision was given by God to a man by the name of John. He's the disciple John, the apostle John. You guys know him from the Gospels. John was the last of the living disciples. He was living on an island prison. At this time, the church and all of God's people were under great oppression. Great persecution. The church was feeling beaten down, defeated, and discouraged. And so do you know why God gave John this vision? It was so that he could communicate it and write it to those churches and to this church today so that we could celebrate not the coming end times, but so that we could celebrate the coming victory that can only happen in Jesus Christ. And so there's Revelation in a nutshell for you. Let's jump in this morning. Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." Now, if you've been around Woodlands any amount of time, by now you might be growing weary of all of the wrath and the punishment and the discipline, because it's been week after week after week after week. And then we say, well, here it is again. And maybe some people are like, bowls of God's wrath? What in the world are we talking about here? Well, if you've been around Woodlands, you know that we've gone through these different series of experiencing God's wrath through the book of Revelation. We first had God's wrath that was in the seals, that was in the very beginning of the book of Revelation. Then we had God's wrath as the trumpets blow, and now we have God's wrath in bowls of judgment. So we're all on the same page here, I don't believe that we're talking about 21 different events of God's wrath. It feels like that because when we read a book like this, like the book of Revelation, we think, well, this should all fit in just this perfect timeline, right? Because that's how our lives are as humans, right? Everything has a beginning and an end. We all live and we all die, and there's all these things that happen in this perfect line throughout, and that's how everything works in our minds. But the truth of the matter is, as John is receiving this vision from God, he's not seeing it in a line. He's seeing it happening all at once. And even more so, what he's seeing, it's not earthly. He's seeing heavenly and hellish things, and he's trying to explain to us then what he's seeing in human terms. And so a lot of times what he uses is metaphors or stories or word pictures to help us understand something that's happening. That doesn't mean that what's happening here isn't real. It just means we have to look harder because he's trying to help us understand something that is of heaven and something that is of hell in an earthly way. Here's a good way to understand this. Like in the beginning of the book of Revelation, the Bible said that Jesus was like a lion and like a lamb. Is Jesus a lion or a lamb? He's not. But he's like a lamb because he is a perfect blameless sacrifice. And he's like a lion in power and authority, but he is not a lion or a lamb. And so when we hear the bowl of God's judgment and we think poured out, what is John trying to tell us? Well, he's just trying to explain that God's wrath has been held back until a time like this, and now it is being emptied upon the earth. So let's talk about the first bowl of God's wrath. Verse 2. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. So here's the first bowl that's poured out, the first bowl of God's wrath. And by the way, I kind of got off tangent there, but I believe that what John is seeing here is just another unfolding of God's wrath. I don't think there's 21 separate events. I think God's wrath comes virtually all at once and in one moment. And if you look at the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, all of them all together as the judgments, they all connect to one another. So all we see as we turn the pages of these different wraths of God is we see like a telescoping of it. We get a closer view and a closer view and a closer view. And so this first picture is of God pouring out this pain upon the earth. It speaks of sores. If you guys want a fun Bible trivia note, the word that's actually used here in the Greek is the word that we use for hemorrhoid. That people would get hemorrhoids and sores all over them. I don't think that when this time comes, people are going to have sores all over them. I don't think they're going to, we're going to be able to see the physical marks of God's wrath. But I think what's being spoken of here is those who have chosen evil. Those who have chosen to follow the Antichrist, those who have chosen to follow Satan and his evil army are going to find pain in which they have never experienced before. And I know we like to talk about things and think about things, particularly when we talk about God's wrath as a future thing. But I think there's a little note for us there right now. Like, if we think that we can live in evil, if we think we can live in sin and wickedness and not face any consequences, that's just not the way that this thing works. And so we need to have our eyes open to the fact that, yes, is God's wrath a future thing? It is. But if we think we can live a life according to our own will in sin and in wickedness and not bear the pain and the suffering of our own foolish actions, we're wrong. And so then back to the question, why? Why wrath? Why pain? Why suffering? Why discipline? Why God? Why? A good friend of mine, his name is Aaron Couch. Some of you met him a few years ago. He taught us a lot of things. But one of the things he always taught us was when a question comes up in the Bible, where do we find the answer? It's in the text. The answer to anything you need to know about the Bible, it's not here, I'll tell you that much. It's right here. So we're going to continue on in the text, and I promise you, we're going to get the why answer. So verse 3, let's look at the next bowl of God's judgment. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. Again, we don't know exactly what's happening here. Is there some great poison that's going to come on the ocean? Is God just going to cause all of the ocean animals to die? We don't really know, but here's what we do know. A time will come when everything in the ocean will be dead. And here's something that maybe we don't connect with here up in the San Bernardino Mountains. Life, as we know it, relies almost completely on the ocean. Not only does it control our climate, but check this out. I learned this on a field trip, a science field trip with my son Bradley. 80% of the world's oxygen comes from microscopic plants and animals called plankton. 80% of the oxygen. If everything in the ocean dies, including the plankton, that means that 80% of the world's oxygen will be gone instantly. The picture we're getting here through the book of Revelation is that we are really coming to the end this time. We've gotten some pictures of God's wrath before, and then it's almost like John stopped and then circled us back around. But let me tell you something, like the end is now here. Because look at the next thing that happens. Not only is the oxygen gone, but the fresh water. Verse 4, the third angel poured out his bowl into the river and the springs of water, and they became blood. Stop there at verse 5. All of the oxygen is gone, 80% of it. And now all of the earth's water has either dried up or been poisoned. Two of the most important building blocks of all of life, gone. Church family, I know that sometimes this feels like something that is so far off and so distant, but we need to face reality if we believe God's word. A day is coming that for those who have not followed Jesus, for those who have not put their faith in Him, they are going to face the end. And this isn't like a joyful funeral, goodbye, memorial service. This is like the most painful, oppressive, and may I say in God's favor, awesome wrath and punishment that this world has ever seen. And so then we ask again, why? Why God? Why the wrath? Why the death? Why the pain? Here's the answer. Verses 5 through 7. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. We have an answer as to why, thank God. Doesn't mean we have to like it, though. Three key words in those three verses. God is just. God is holy. And God is true. I see some of you looking down at your Bibles and circling or underlining or highlighting. I love that because I did the same thing. God is just, God is holy, and God is true. So why? Why pain? Why suffering? Why discipline? Why wrath? God, why can't you have mercy on the evil, on the evildoers? Father, why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because God is just. God is fair. God is impartial. And God pays what we deserve. Lord, rain it down, right? Well, be careful. Because God in this moment is paying what is deserved. You know that verse in Romans? For the wages of sin is death. God is paying what is deserved. Why wrath, God? Why suffering, God? Why the discipline? Why the judgment? Well, because God is just. And He will in the end do what is right. He will separate what is good and what is evil. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. He will separate the sheep from the goats. God is just, and in the end, a time is coming where the good will stand with Jesus and the evil will stand in the abyss, in the pits of hell with Satan. God is just. God is holy. Why, God? Why the pain? Why the suffering? Why the judgment? Why can't everyone just end up in heaven? Because God is holy. Do you know what it means to be holy? It means to be entirely righteous. There is not one blemish. There is not one evil. There is not one sin. There is not one piece of darkness. In God, in Jesus, or in the Holy Spirit, there is none. He is only light. There is no in Him. There is no darkness at all. Which means, in God's presence, there can be no evil. In God's presence, there can be no sin. In heaven, there cannot be any evil or any wickedness. And in God's kingdom, there surely will not be unrepentant sinners. Because God is holy. And as much as He loves every man and woman and child that He has ever created, a day will come when the sheep are separated from the goats and only those who are righteous will be in the kingdom with Him. God is just. Why? Why wrath? Why discipline? Why suffering? Why the end, Lord? Because God is just. God is holy. Oh, this might be my favorite one. They're all really good. But God is true. Oh, this is so relevant for our day and time. We just live in a world where we just get to make up our own truth. My truth is my truth. And don't tell me it's not right. Because it's what I think, it's what I believe, it's what I feel. So you can't take that away from me. And everyone gets to make up their own truth. And then in our culture, we're supposed to give everyone a safe place to live and believe how they choose. And guess what? God gives them that free will. But here in this room, and in every church in this nation and across this world, there is only one thing that is true. Only one. What I think and what is in my heart is oftentimes rubbish. Because there is only one thing that is true. God is true. Jesus is true. The Holy Spirit is true. And this book, I'm putting them all together as one, His Word, His Spirit, His Son, God, is true. There is nothing else true. And so we can go around believing whatever we want and living however we choose, but that doesn't change the truth of God and His Word. Why? Why God wrath? Why God punishment? Why God death? Why God can't you just show some more grace and mercy to these people? Well, I'll tell you why. Because God is just, and He is holy, and He is true, and as patient as He wants to be with us, and as much love as He has for us, and how much He wants us, as we sing that song again, as much as He wants us to run to His arms, a time will come, a time will come when the mercy and the grace of God is no more. Maybe we look at the book of Revelation and we think, well, not so sure about this. Could you show me something somewhere else that could help me understand this a little better? I can. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. You might remember this from about 6 months ago or so. Don't have it? Okay, that's my fault. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. I'll read it from my Bible instead. No worries. Oh, you know what? I just remembered, Madison, that's not your fault. That was totally mine. I meant to tell you that this morning. She didn't get the memo. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Church family, we are called. We are called to abide in Jesus. We are called to follow Him in everything. We are called to know Him. That is our calling. And if you look back one chapter, 1 John 1, verse 5, that was 2:5, but if you look back one chapter at verse 5, it says, this message is the message that we have heard from the beginning and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So we see the book of Revelation and we think, okay, I'm going to discard that because it's really uncomfortable. Well, now look at 1 John, who says, there is no darkness in God ever. There is only light, which means that we, to meet Him face to face, to see heaven, to be in His kingdom, must only be in the light. And church family, let me tell you this. Talking through these things should cause us, even as believers, to tremble. It should cause us to tremble. Because there should be tension in our heart. You know that tension I talked about earlier with Noah and then everyone else who died? And that tension between David and cutting off Goliath's head? And the tension between Elijah and killing all the prophets of Baal. You know that tension? We think, oh, is it okay for David to cut that guy's head off? Like, is it okay for Elijah to kill those prophets? Do you know what that tension actually is? Let's just be honest. I'll be honest with you. You don't have to be entirely honest this morning. I'll be honest with you. I think it's fantastic that David cut Goliath's head off. It doesn't bother me that Elijah killed the prophets of Baal. It doesn't. Do you know where the tension really comes in? Which side am I on? Am I righteous? Because God, I know I am a sinner. God, am I on the sheep side or am I on the goat side? God, am I in the light or am I in the dark? That's the real tension. Gosh, we're human beings. We're imperfect. We don't care that all those people died. We care about us. So let me tell you about us. You cannot be righteous. It's impossible. You can't even probably get through the next hour without sinning. I can't. That's the truth. Do you know where righteousness comes from? There is only one place. Verse 7. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Righteousness comes from one place, church. It doesn't come from me trying harder right now. It doesn't come from me getting my act together and being in church and being in a small group and going to Bible study. It doesn't come from that. It is birth in only one place. This is the most important thing I'm going to say today, by the way. It comes from one place. You can only be made righteous. You can only live in the light. You can only by the blood of Jesus Christ and by putting your faith in Him, believing in Him, and then living your life for Him to the very best of your ability. But the best of your ability is still only your ability. That's why we always and forever cling to Jesus, because it's only by Him and through Him that we ever have an opportunity to be saved. There are real consequences to our action, both here and in the next life. There is a real hell. There is a real God that we should fear. There is a real Jesus that brings real salvation. And hear me on this. There is a real Savior. There is a real Jesus that brings real transformation, change, and redemption in our life. And I want you to see the reality of that. So I asked my brother over here, Adrian, to share about how Jesus has saved his life. So let's go, Adrian. Give him a hand.
Good morning. Yeah, interesting enough, that's pretty much how my life started. I walked in darkness for a long time. I wrote down some notes so I don't get lost, because my story could go on for a good couple of days. I guess in the beginning. As a young boy, I grew up in a pretty chaotic house, an abusive house, and filled with alcoholism and other things. And as I turned 12, parents divorced, and I ran the streets from that point on. Alcohol was, like I said, a big part of our house and became part of my life at the age of 10. And as my parents divorced, I kind of took on that, I don't know, legacy, I guess, if you will. And I continued drinking and doing drugs and running. Like I said, my life was just walking in darkness. My mom, as I was a young kid, tried to keep me in church, but it just didn't work out during those hard times. I never really thought, you know, my life would ever be, would amount to anything, really. I never thought I was worthy of any light in my life. I actually ran away when I was 14 and just never looked back and continued making choices of living in darkness. It was where I found, at least I thought, was comfort at the time. But it was all temporary, of course. And I saw many things happen in my life, witnessed friends being shot in front of me and carried guns myself. And I mean, I guess you couldn't tell from the, you know, me today, because this person is not the person I was before. Like I said, it's so relevant that, you know, pastor's talking about, you know, walking in light and in being in darkness. Some people don't even recognize me now from the person that I was before. But for a while, I tried to stay in control of that darkness and thought I could live in it. And I really wasn't living. I was dying. And like I said, I didn't think I was worthy of any kind of light or any goodness in my life. Heck, I didn't think I was going to have children or even a wife. And God blessed me with two wonderful boys and a goddaughter and a wonderful wife. And thank God that she loved him more than me, because, I mean, her strength, I love my wife. It's our anniversary today, by the way. there was even a time where I was walking so much darkness that I attempted to take my life, and God stepped in. I was on my motorcycle, and that's how I wanted to go. And I remember passing by my pastor's house, and hoping there would be a light on. And I thought, well, if there will be a light on, I'll stop. And that's what God wants to use me. And there wasn't. So I continued. And I thought, I'm going to get on this freeway, and this is how I'm going to go. And as I turned the corner from the pastor's house, there just happens to be a cop right there. He pulls me over. I remember when he pulled me over, I thought, there's no way this is happening like this. There's no way I had planned to do what I wanted to do. And I cried. And even the cop's like, why are you crying? Why are you crying? Because God saved my life. Because I knew at that point that I was in control. As much as I wanted to be in control of my life, I knew at that point I was not. So many things have happened. Like I said, if I had all day to speak, I could tell you all the things that have happened in my life that gives me no shadow of doubt that God has been moving in my life. Even through my darkness, he's been moving in my life. And you know, this all is for his glory. And I used to think it was about me, but I know now it's not. So at a point when, again, like I said, I was trying to control my life, my wife had left me. I was still, like I said, as an adult, running in you know, living in darkness and drinking and doing every bad thing you could possibly do. I mean, if it was on the tablet, I'm pretty sure I did it. I was a thief. I was a liar. I was a cheater. I cheated on my wife. I've done so many bad things. I was such a terrible father at the time, a terrible husband. And telling around, God has... He's victory in me. I mean, I feel it. I know it. I see it. So there came to, like I said, it came to a point to one night we were still separated, me and my wife, and I was running around, and this night was different. I went up to my place. It was where I was staying, and nothing was going to stop me. I had no plans to stop, really. Somehow just continuing in like darkness with no problem. And then this one night was different. And I remember getting on my knees and asking God to, you know, give me my life back. And at that point, the next morning I woke up and I was bleeding. And I rushed to my wife and they took me to the hospital. And within a short time, I was in an emergency room. I had went septic, and I was pretty much going to die. And after 66 staples and three surgeries later, God took everything away from me. I haven't drank for 6 years now, not a drop. I don't choose to, don't want to. God delivered me from alcohol and drugs and any other addictions that I had, because I had many. They were all taken from me. And not at once. I can't tell you that it was an overnight thing. I wish I could tell you. And for those of that, you have a overnight success. Praise God for you. But for me, it's been a gradual transformation. And this is what needed to happen for me. It needed to happen this way for me. I hurt too many people in my life for this to not happen this way, so that I can see. And what actually, I started reading my Bible and things start, you know, there were some verses that actually I wrote down God gave his son. He loved us so much. He gave his son for us so that we can have everlasting life, so that we can live. It was so amazing when it happened to me when I saw some scriptures, and I was even reading a scripture this morning, and it was talking about how in Genesis 1:26, that God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. And I'm thinking, he's saying our. And he's speaking of his son. Even then, he's speaking of him in our. And I said, wow. Like, he knew plans. He knew my plans. He knew it from the beginning, what he was going to do in my life. I mean, I tell my boys all the time, it's going to blow your mind to know what God has been doing for you through your life, how he's been purposing you. A lot of times the young kids don't know what their purpose is in life. He's been already doing it. If you're here, God is using you. God is already moving. So, as a transformation began, there was one last time my wife left me. And this was already after, but I don't think I had surrendered at that point. I had not completely surrendered my life. And at that point, I did, after the last time she left me, I surrendered completely. And I've seen the blessings that have followed that, because once I surrendered, there was forgiveness and love filled my heart, and I forgave my father, my mother, my everybody, anybody that I had felt that I had hate or anger or bitterness for. It was gone. It was so wonderful, because it was such a peace that I had inside of me. Because we live with that. That's such a bondage that you live with unforgiveness. I tell you, that's the biggest thing. You know, you have anybody that you need to forgive, just do it. The hardest person, though, I tell you, to forgive was myself for all the things I had done wrong. Once I did that, then I saw everything else fall in place. My parents, my dad, who I never thought I would see him stop drinking, never thought I would see him go to church, goes to church. Praise God, he goes to church. My mom, same thing. Long time she stayed out of church. She's going to church. You know, just I've seen it. My cousin, oh my gosh, my cousin just came visiting me this weekend here up here. And same drugs, drinking, same road, same thing. And I told him, we're sitting there speaking to each other, sitting on the floor. And I said, you know what? This is a miracle. People think miracles, you have to see this thing, this visual. We were the visual. We were sitting in front of each other when we used to run with each other, drinking and thinking how we could do the next, whatever thing we were going to do. But yet we were sitting there speaking about scripture, talking, listening to worship. And our kids are now going to follow that. I mean, praise God. Praise God for a victory. Victory in my life. But like I said, I could easily fill this day with telling you everything that's happened to me in my life. But the one thing I know that God loves me so much, he saved me from me.
I'm going to fast forward this, and I want to share with you, even in the midst of the darkest of times, even in the midst of a dark chapter in the book of Revelation, there is so much victory and redemption. And I want you to just see a glimpse of it. Look at verses 8 and 9, where we left off. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. I just need you all to hear this morning. Adrian told his story of long pain, suffering, and struggle to return to the Lord. The game is never over. Even in the final moments of the wrath of God, his arms were still open to the people. He would have taken them that moment, but the word says they didn't repent. Will you hear that? I mean, if that's you this morning and you just stumbled upon church this morning and you're living in evil and sin and you just know that you're not marked by righteousness but you're marked by wickedness and evil, will you just hear today that it's never over? Never. If you still have breath this moment, you can run into the arms of Jesus. And I so appreciated what Adrian said, because sometimes for some people in a moment they're delivered, but sometimes for most of us, it's a long-term struggle. But here's the good news. At the end of the day, in the end of your life, it ends in the arms of Jesus. It is never too late. Look on further, verses 10 and 11. He says it again. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. By the way, lest I forget to mention this is the end of Satan. He's being plunged into the depths and into the abyss, the Antichrist and the false prophet with him. And look at what it says. It says, people gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. This is astounding because even as God, even as these people are cursing the name of God, still in that moment his arms were open if they wanted to come home. Verse 12 through 16. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw, coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they were demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings, to the whole world, to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Now look at Jesus, sneak some words in here. Behold, I am coming like a thief in the night. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen and exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Three things I want you to see here, and I'm going to be quick, okay? Three things. First and foremost, notice that up until the end, even when Satan knows it's over, God is going to win this. Jesus is standing victoriously. 2 weeks ago, remember, Jesus is standing on the mountain in Mount Zion in heaven, looking down, about to bring punishment on Satan and declare victory over the whole world. But even after that, Satan still fights. I remind you of that because there will not be a moment that goes by in your life, never, that we will not face a real and formidable enemy. Don't ever let anyone tell you that the dragon, that Satan, that any of this is made up, that this is some symbol for something else. No, we face a real enemy that wants to see us destroyed. The second thing is this whole idea of Armageddon and the fifth bowl dries up the water and these armies come together and frogs come out of the Antichrist and Satan's mouth, and we think, what in the world is all of this? Remember when I told you about symbols? That's what this is. This is symbolic. Now, Armageddon is a real place. And in fact, it's right by that place I told you about earlier called Mount Carmel. It's the same area. Many great historic wars have been fought in that area. And so this is a symbol of a great battle that is to come, but I don't believe it's a battle of flesh and blood. I believe that this is a spiritual battle. I believe that the battle that's being spoken of here is when God and Jesus finally, once and for all, crush the head of Satan. And the frogs that are coming out of the mouth of the Antichrist is just more lies and more deception and more attack. And what I really want you to see in all of those verses is this. See this. Do you know how a moment ago I told you that if you have breath in your lungs at this moment, it's not too late? It's not. If you're breathing in right now and you're breathing out, it's not too late. Like, Jesus is real. His arms are open. He wants you to come home. But guess what? There will be a moment in time, whether it's when you pass from this world to the next, or whether you see this with your own eyes, there will be a time when God will no longer withhold wrath amongst all who have not turned to Jesus. And so in the moment of comfort, I want to say you can come home to Jesus right now, and you can, but don't miss the truth and the fact that God's word, if we believe that it's true, says a day is coming when God's grace and God's mercy will be no more, and all who have lived in evil and wickedness and never given their life to Jesus will die and face the punishment of death and hell for eternity. Let's finish this chapter, verses 17 through 21. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." When have we heard this before? When have we heard this before? When Jesus died on the cross. Guys, this is it. We've circled around this thing like three times, man. Air traffic control keeps telling us to swing around again. We're not swinging around again this time. God declares once and for all, out of the temple in heaven, this is it. It is done. This is finished. And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split in three parts. This is speaking of the destruction of the evil empire of the Antichrist, Satan, and the false prophet. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. You want to talk about victory? And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found, and great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. Let me end with two little statements here. First and foremost, those four or five verses, let's just declare one thing. Our God reigns. Our God just reigns. There is no one, there is nothing, there is no Satan, there is no Antichrist, there is no false prophet, there is no man, no woman, there is no demon, there is nothing that will ever overcome our God and our Savior. Our God reigns. And now hear this. What comes at the end is not for God's people. These are for those who are living in sin and evil. Do you know, I'm circling all the way back around now, do you know what comes to the people who have faith in Jesus? Do you know? Victory! Church family, it's victory! In the name of Jesus, those who follow Him and put their faith in Him, believe in His work on the cross, and do their best to live in the light, they don't experience it. They live in victory forever and ever in heaven always. Amen? And the one place where each of us has to take a breath is to always take this to heart. Because it's one thing to talk about victory. It's one thing to talk about salvation. It's one thing to talk about redemption and transformation. But we have to internalize it. And so we're going to take a moment to do just that. Do you guys understand that Jesus gave His life on that cross? He was beaten and He bled. And He hung there, and with Him hung our sins, all of them, always, forever, hung there so that we could be saved. And then He rose 3 days later to prove everything that He said He was. And Jesus asked us to do something every time we come together to remember, celebrate, and proclaim that. He said, take communion with one another. Commune. Not only with one another, but with me. And if you remember, the reason is because He didn't want us to forget. Don't forget, take the juice. Take it, remembering that my blood was poured out so that you could be forgiven. So that there could be a new covenant between you and I. No longer a covenant of eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth, but a covenant that says you are covered by grace and mercy. And guess what? You are righteous now in the eyes of God. And then He took the bread and He broke it and they passed it around and He said, take this and remember and celebrate that my body was broken for the forgiveness of sin. And He said, do this in remembrance of me every time you come together. And then the one thing that Paul told us a few pages later in Corinthians is he said, listen, celebrate Jesus. Remember Jesus, proclaim Jesus. But he said, before you run to the tables, make sure that everything is okay here. And so, church family, take that moment. Are you living in the light or are you living in the dark? Are there wicked ways about you? Are there evil ways about you? Then in this moment, just have some courage. Have some courage to say, Father, I am a sinner. Forgive me. Give me the strength to turn and repent. And the Bible tells us that God is always good and faithful to forgive us of our sins. So take a moment to quiet your heart. Reflect. See how God would convict. And have some courage to turn that sin over to Him. And then go to the tables. Take the elements back to your seat and celebrate Jesus' body broken for the forgiveness of sin. And celebrate as you take the juice, Jesus' blood poured out for me so that I can have a new covenant with the Almighty God, that I am forgiven and under a banner of grace, love, hope, and mercy. And then the only right response after that is to give Him all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor through our hearts and out our mouths in worship. So take a moment to be with the Lord. I'm going to pray. Quiet your heart. Go to the communion tables as you're ready. Take it back to your seat and take it between you and Him. Father, so many stories and heavy hearts this morning, Father. Lord, difficult stories of pain and sickness. But great stories of Your redemption. And Lord, maybe even better is the story and the picture of victory that we have in Your Word. So Lord, thank You. Thank You for the victory that You give us. Thank You for the victory on the cross that You proclaimed victory over us before we even knew what that meant. And so, Lord, in these moments, as we remember and celebrate and proclaim Jesus on the cross, Lord, what I'd ask for first and foremost for all of the congregation together here is that I would just ask for conviction. Lord, Your Son Jesus gives us righteousness, but we're called to live in the light. And so, Lord, what I ask by Your Spirit is that Your Spirit would just show us all of the places where we're living in darkness. And that, Lord, You'd give us the courage to turn those sins and to turn those burdens over to You and be once more made right. And then, Father, I pray this nearly every week. But then, Father, what I pray You would do with these people is that any defeat, any failure that they're feeling, Father, I pray You would just blot that out and that they would stand in Your victory and sing of Your praise. Because of all that You do and all that You give us, in the name of Jesus, we pray.